look at Psalm 120. Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this morning. And it's good to rejoice as we come around the word of God. Good to rejoice as we've been around the table and we've broken bread together. We've been looking at Jesus Christ. We've been looking at Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. He is the one that died for us. He is the one that took our sins and bore them in his own body on the tree. He is the one that paid the penalty that we might go free, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven and cleansed from sin, that our names might be written high up in glory land, written, as Jesus said, in heaven. And Jesus said, rejoice because of this. We get excited about the miraculous. And the disciples did too. But when they came back rejoicing over the miraculous, Jesus said to them, but rejoice rather over this, that your names are written in heaven. Praise the Lord. And our names too are written in heaven as we've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we've been saved from sin. We know that we have life now. We know that we have a place in glory in heaven. We can praise him now because our names are written in glory in heaven. We can praise him now because by and by, and it won't be very long, we are going to see the King, the Lord of Lords. Praise his wonderful name. And I wanted to look at a series of psalms over the next few weeks which encourage us to go on. And not only to go on, but to go up. They are the songs of degrees, the psalms of degrees. And the word degrees means ascent. It means a going up. It's a step-by-step progress upwards. And so you'll look at Psalm 120, and if it should be in your Bible, it should have a little title over the top of it, A Song of Degrees. That's a song of ascents, a song of going up. And this is the first one, a song of going up. Now you may remember some time ago when Bill West came, it was a few years now, he preached on Hezekiah and the 15 years that God gave him additional to his life. Hezekiah was going to die and he prayed to God and God said, righto, you've got 15 more years. And when Bill West preached on that, he preached also on the songs of degrees. There are 15 of these songs of degrees, and he found one song of degrees for each of those 15 years of the life of Hezekiah. Until in the last year, Hezekiah knew, because God had said 15 more years, in the last year he knew that this was the last year, the 15th year of his life on earth. And it was a time of rejoicing and blessing, of standing in the presence of the Lord. But I want to say this morning that these songs were sung or chanted by the people of Israel of old. Some people think that they sang them, as they went up to Jerusalem three times every year for the three major festivals. They were commanded in the Old Testament scripture three times every year to go to Jerusalem at Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, which was the festival of ingathering, and at the festival of Tabernacles, which was the harvest at the end of the year. I think I've got them all the way around. The festival of Weeks is harvest, the festival of Tabernacles of ingathering, the final ingathering. And at each of those festivals, they went up to Jerusalem. And it's thought that the pilgrims going to Jerusalem would sing these songs, going to Jerusalem, going up to Zion, to the house of God. And the final song is a song of standing in the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 122, which is a song of degrees, you'll find there the basis for that thought I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. There are the tribes going up in pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But some people also believe that these songs were sung by the priests and the Levites as they went up into the house of the Lord. And we find some evidence for that in the days of Solomon. And as they went up the steps into the house of the Lord, you'll find in Ezekiel chapter 40 that there are 7 steps from the outer court and 8 steps from the inner court. It may be the other way round, but there are 7 steps and 8 steps described, altogether 15 steps. A song for every step up into the house of the Lord. And you know, as you read in 1 Kings chapter 10 about King Solomon and about the visit that he received from the Queen of Sheba, she had heard of the wisdom and the glory and the greatness of Solomon, and she came to find out what it was all about. And in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Kings chapter 10, it says that Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and note this, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. Jesus said concerning Solomon and concerning the Queen of Sheba who came to find out about the greatness and the glory of Solomon, he said, Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Let us go and find out about the Lord Jesus. But her breath was taken away when the final thing was the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. Now, she wasn't interested in the stone steps that went up to the temple. I mean, my breath isn't taken away when I see the steps going up to St. Paul's Cathedral. They're just steps. I don't go, wow, look at the steps that go up into St. Paul's Cathedral. It's taken my breath away. This is what took the breath of the Queen of Sheba, that there was a way to approach God and to have communion with the living God. There was a way by which sinful man could approach to God. And the top of the steps, you're in communion with God. And it took her breath away. Hallelujah. And I believe here, in these psalms, these songs of degrees of ascents, we've got something for the believer. There's something for you. There's something for me. There is a way of ascent that we might know full communion with God. Now, these psalms are for the believer. We are preaching to those this morning that are saved, that know that their names are written in heaven. And the Bible says in Colossians, if you are then risen with Christ, if you're risen with Christ, if you're saved and your name is written in heaven, it says then seek those things which are above. And as we meditate on these psalms this morning and in the coming weeks, we will be exhorted to go on and to seek those things which are above. We start at the bottom of the ladder. We start at the bottom of the staircase. And we're exhorted to go up step by step and ascent into the very presence of God until we come to Psalm 134, which is the last of these psalms of degrees, where it says, Behold, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And at the top there, it's rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Now, this isn't the pilgrimage of the Christian from earth to glory, so that when we die, we're at Psalm 134 in heaven in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 134 is the believer on earth in full communion with God. For these here, the servants of the Lord, it says, they by night, they stand in the house of the Lord. And while we're in this world, we're in the night of the rejection of Christ. But by night, we can praise him and serve him in the presence of the Lord. These things were written for our edification. You know, you sing the chorus, Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place. Come bless the Lord. Come bless the Lord. And we sing it. What are we singing? The stand by night. Why did they stand by night? That it might be a testimony to us that here in this world we might know a full communion with God and serve Him and bless Him. Hallelujah. Praise His name. This, in a way, is going to complement what we've been doing last Tuesday and next Tuesday on the subject of holiness and sanctification. It's a going on, a going up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So this is the ascent of the believer. If you like, we start in perhaps Romans chapter 7, where we're having a bit of a struggle, and we come out in Romans chapter 8, where the law of the Spirit of Christ, the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, sets us free from the law of sin and death, that we might know full communion with Him. We're going up by stages, and today we're at the bottom of the ladder. The Queen of Sheba saw that there was a way back to God, a way of full communion with God. Jacob had a dream at Bethel. You remember the dream of Jacob? Jacob's ladder. And in that vision there was Jacob at the bottom of the ladder. And who was at the top? At the top of the ladder, or the top of the stairway, was God in all His glory. Hallelujah. And angels ascending and descending upon it. There's a way back to God. I want to tell you this morning that the New Testament tells us who the ladder is. Jacob had a vision of a ladder or a stairway to heaven. The New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 50 and 51 tells us who the ladder is. John chapter 1, verses 50 and 51. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." What are you going to see? He said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon Jacob's ladder. Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ladder. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to God. There is a way by which we may have communion with God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And if we want to go on as believers, as Christians, this morning, to a full communion with God, walking with Him day by day and moment by moment and glorying in His presence, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ and ascending and descending upon the Son of Man are the angels of God. There is an angelic ministry as well. Praise the name of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to see these things being revealed? The Queen of Sheba had her breath taken away by the ascent that she saw to the house of God. What about us as we see that way manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not satisfied just with being saved by the skin of our teeth, but going on to know full salvation, full communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Psalm 119, the psalm before this one, it's the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And if you've ever read through Psalm 119 at one sitting, it takes a few minutes to read through it. 176 verses. And it's divided into little sections, and each section is represented by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a wonderful psalm. But Psalm 119 extols the law of God. How wonderful is the law of God? How precious and perfect is His word? And it sets out the law, and the holiness of the law, and the perfection of the law, and the righteousness of the law. It's wonderful. And Paul tells us in Romans that the law is holy and righteous, it's good. But the law condemned us because of our sin. The law did not save us. But we found, according to Romans 8 and verses 2 to 4, and I like Romans chapter 8, we're going to have a look at that on Tuesday night. But in Romans chapter 8 and verses 2 to 4, wonderful verses, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," not weak through itself, but weak through the flesh, us, "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so after Psalm 119, after the law, which is wonderful and holy and righteous, but which condemns us, we find a way to God, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And as we look at this, Psalm 120, the first one, standing on the bottom step, may we be encouraged to go on to that step, and then step by step to the top, into full communion with the Lord. And the key thought that comes out here is the cry for deliverance. Not deliverance itself, but the cry for deliverance. This is the starting point. The cry of our hearts, as believers, as Christians, for deliverance, to be set free. Paul speaks in Philippians 3 about going on, going forward, of pressing toward the mark. In Hebrews chapter 6, of going on unto perfection. And you know, in the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, we find there a wonderful picture of the virgin, the Shunammite woman, who, we've looked at this before, we can look at it in many ways, but we can look at it in terms of the individual believer going on to know the Lord in all his fullness. And we start off at the beginning, and she confesses at the beginning of the Song of Solomon, she's one who knows the Lord, she's one who knows her master, she's one who knows the one that she loves, but she says, my own vineyard have I not kept. At the beginning of the Song of Solomon, there is a story of neglect. She knows the Lord, but there's been neglect in her life. And through the Song of Solomon, you find her going on, taken through various experiences, until at the end, she knows that full communion with her Lord. It's a going on and a going up to him. We have the same idea brought before us in the psalm. And so at the end of the Song of Solomon, she is like one with hind's feet, as it says in Habakkuk. Like hind's feet. What's the relevance of hind's feet? Don't want hind's feet, do you? But spiritually we do, because the hind is the one that can leap about sure-footedly on the tops of the mountains. In other words, in the heights, in the heavenly places. And we want to be those who know full communion with God, that can walk in those spiritual heavenly places with our Lord. Not be strangers there, but walk sure-footedly. In the Song of Solomon, there was the awakening of the desire to know the Lord. And this is the first step, that realization of our need as believers for more of the Lord. To realize, perhaps, that we have neglected our own spiritual state, neglected our own souls, and we need to go on with him. The beginning is the realization, the awakening of it. It's the cry of the heart, a yearning and a longing to be where the Lord is and to be in him and having his righteousness, not our own. In Psalm 73 and verses 24-25, the psalmist says, you shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And then he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Oh, that we might have that longing in our hearts, that there's nothing else that we want but him. Nothing else that we want but Jesus and full communion with him. Oh, that the desire for worldly things might depart, that we might desire only him. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, when did the psalmist cry to the Lord? In my distress, I cried unto the Lord. And that word distress in Hebrew means in my tightness, in a tight place, in a narrow place. He had been hedged in or hemmed in. He'd been pressed in. Who had been pressing him in? Who had been bringing him into this place, as it were, of distress, of tightness, of narrowness? Why, it was the Lord. So does the Lord do things like that? Yes, he does. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that he chastises us. That's bringing us into a narrow, tight place, getting us into a corner that we don't want to be in. But he says he chastises us. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. That we might be brought into a full communion with him. And the psalmist had been brought into a tight place, that he might get his foot on that first step upwards of crying to the Lord. Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I'm fed up with all that's going on around me. And you read Psalm 120, and there's a bit of that in there, isn't there? He's fed up with the lying lips and the deceitful tongues. He's fed up with every time he opens his mouth, everybody jumping on top of him. He wants to be where the Lord is, and he wants to enjoy a full communion with the Lord. He realized at last, and sometimes it takes a long time for some of us, it took me a bit of a time as well, to realize that in the world around us, there is nothing but lying lips and deceitful tongues. The world is full of it. Because the God of this world is a liar. The God of this world, the Bible says, is the devil. He's a liar. And in Romans, Paul says, let every man be a liar, but let God be true. And if we want to have fellowship and communion and traffic, our way of life in the world, we'll soon find out that the world is full of lying lips and deceitful tongues. Maybe we think sometimes that the friends that we could make in the world are better than the friends that we can find in church. But I want to say that what seems to be friendship in the world is deceitfulness. I read a book recently by Malcolm Muggeridge called Christ and the Media. For whatever you may make of Malcolm Muggeridge, it seems he has a testimony of being saved. Got some one or two funny ideas. But in this book, Christ and the Media, he sets out quite plainly, as far as he's concerned, that in the media, and especially television, and particularly BBC, he doesn't like BBC, and particularly the BBC, he says what you are dealing with in the media is fantasy. And he says the trouble is the world thinks it's truth. And he's not talking about, in the first place, fictional films and war films and romance films and all the rest of it, and soap operas and so on. He said he picked out particularly the news and things like that, nature programs, all those things that people say, well, it's good to have television for because we can switch off all the rubbish, but we can watch those wonderful nature programs and we can watch those the news programs and so on. He says the news is fantasy. And he is one who worked as a journalist. He is one that had his life in the media. And he tells how he used to fabricate things. He used to make things up. And it would be broadcast as news. Our correspondent in Cairo, in Egypt, says so-and-so and so-and-so. And he interviewed somebody and they said so-and-so and so-and-so. And he said, I made it all up. I just said what I thought they would say. And we used to get cameramen to take pictures of what was going on in various places. And we'd get soldiers to act out certain things so that we could film them doing shooting at the enemy. But they weren't shooting at the enemy at all. They were just doing it for us, for our cameramen. And the films are shown at home and you see the fellas shooting and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they're not firing at anybody. It was all fantasy. It was all made up. And they would pick out the pictures that they wanted to show and leave out the ones that didn't suit their particular slant on things. He said, it's all fantasy. And somebody said, well, you're missing all those wonderful nature films. You know, the Mexican desert and the condor winging its way through the air. And he says, I'm going to burst into tears in a minute. He says, it's fantasy. You don't get the smell. You don't get that terrible stench and pong of these wild animals. You don't actually see how they really are. He says, the grass is greener on television than it actually is when you see it for yourself. It's nothing like it seems to be on television. It's fantasy. Anyway, I'm wandering off my point. What I'm saying is that in the world is deceit. But what he said in the book, and I'm not preaching Malcolm Muggeridge this morning, but what he said was the only reality is Christ. And he said the strange thing is the world talks about Christ as if he's fantasy. And talks about the fantasy on the television and in the media and the newspapers and such like, as though it's reality. The world has got it all the wrong way round. The only reality is Christ. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Let us go on to know him. And let's realise that in the world, and we've got to realise that in the world is full of lies and deceitfulness. And unfortunately, sometimes we find that the world has found a way into our lives or in the lives of the believers. Shouldn't be so, should it? Isaiah realised that, didn't he, in the temple when he saw the Lord. He got the vision of the Lord, as it were, at the top of the ladder, at the top of the steps. And he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And deliverance and being set free is getting that world that we've allowed to permeate and get into ourselves and into our souls, to getting the world out of us. It's not getting us out of the world so much as getting the world out of us. Yes, the word says that he has delivered us from this present evil world, praise his name. But we're in it. We're not to be of it. And if we've allowed some of the world principles to get into our lives, we might find them manifesting themselves in the things that we say. Jesus said that it's the heart, out of the heart come all those things that defile, and the lips show forth what's in the heart. And if we find ourselves involved in gossip and backbiting and lying or telling half-truths or trying to stir things up because of what we're saying, we need to examine what's in our heart. That doesn't come from the Lord. These things are sensual and devilish, the word says. These things are not from the Lord. We need to get those things out of our lives. We need to cry out to the Lord. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. And he realized that all around him there were lying lips and deceitful tongues. And, you know, he saw that at the end, people are going to reap what they sow. People are going to reap what they sow. What should be given to the false tongue? What should be done unto the false tongue? He says, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Yes, there's going to be that which will pierce into the hearts of men and women that have lied and have slandered and have injured with the tongue. That's what the world is like all around us. The arrows speak of those things, those words from the Lord. The coals of juniper speak about that which burns forever. This is what words do. Once you've let the bowstring go, you can't recall the arrow. Once you've spoken the word, you can't bring it back again. That's what words are like. And as people have sowed, so they're going to reap. They're going to reap the arrows of the Almighty, His words. As people have given forth words, lying words and false, deceitful tongues, as they've spoken harm to people, what they've spoken has hurt and it's gone on hurting, like the coals of juniper. The coals of juniper, it was a plant, a wood, which burnt and burnt and burnt and burnt. It burnt ever so slowly and ever so long. There's going to be a burning that goes on forever in hell. Men are going to reap what they sow. Let us not be involved in that. But let us want to be separate from it, that we might be in the presence of the Lord and enjoy full communion with Him. Hallelujah. Pray with David as he prayed in Psalm 141. Set a watch on my lips. Maybe a guard on what we say. But you see, not only had he been surrounded by these lying lips and these deceitful tongues, which he wanted to be free from, deliver me, Lord, but he'd also been dwelling and living in the wrong place. He'd been sojourning, he said, in Meshech and dwelling in the tents of Kedar. Anywhere but in the right place. Now, Meshech was a descendant of Japheth. In other words, he was not of the promised seed, of the promised line through Shem. And the tents of Kedar. Kedar was descended from Shem, but not according to the promise, for he was a descendant of Ishmael, who was a son of bondage. He'd been dwelling in the wrong places, not in the place of promise. In the Song of Songs, the bride there says, I am black as the tents of Kedar. We don't want to be in the wrong place. We don't want to be in the place of blackness and darkness, but we want to dwell in the place of promise. Meshech was to the north of Palestine. Kedar, they dwelt around and to the south of Palestine. Anywhere but in the land of promise. And you know, we might be spiritually dwelling in the wrong places. Anywhere but in the place that God wants us to be. And when we realize it, let's cry out as the psalmist cries out. In my distress I cry to the Lord, deliver my soul. I've been dwelling in the wrong places, Lord. I've been living the wrong way of life. You've saved me. I'm a Christian. But I've not been living the right life. Let me get my foot on that first step up. I cry out to you, Lord, deliver me. Lead me on. Lead me up. Let me dwell in the right place. Let me dwell amongst the people of God and in your presence. And so he will. Jesus says, abide in me. That's our dwelling place. Not in the things of the world, but our dwelling place is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Abide in me. Let's dwell in him. And he looks at those that are around him. And he says, all these people that I've been dwelling with, the world, he says, they hate peace. They don't want the same things that I want. And that's true if you examine it. You may think that the world has got a lot of glittery things to offer, but when you get down to it, they don't want the same as you want. And the moment you speak, when you speak in the Lord, when you share the precious things that are in your heart, you'll find out for yourself that they don't want the same things that you want. You want peace, they want war. And David says, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. The moment I open my mouth and speak about the Lord, they're down on me. They're attacking me. They're against me. Jesus said, in the world, you'll find that they will hate you because they hate me. You'll find that they'll be against you because they're against me. As soon as I reveal who I am, as soon as I reveal I'm a believer, as soon as I believe that I'm in Christ Jesus, that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven, they attack. Now we can maintain that testimony. I'm not saying we shouldn't testify. Of course we must testify. But if you live in the world, as being of the world, the moment you try to share your testimony, you'll find it's difficult. Lot found that to be so when he went to live in Sodom. It says that he vexed his soul, his righteous soul, day by day, living among them. And the moment he opened his mouth, they were down on him. But we can witness to the unsaved. We can witness to them as we live in the right place, as we abide in Christ. And then what they say will have no, will be of no concern to us. If they want to attack us and be nasty to us, that's up to them. But we can witness to him. Hallelujah. The world hates the believer because the world hates Jesus. And the psalmist said, in my distress I cried unto the Lord. Four words I want to add to that. And he heard me. Hallelujah. When you cry to the Lord, he will hear. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have those things that we desired of him, it says in the first epistle of John. Let's be encouraged this morning not to look to the world or the worldly way of life for our satisfaction and joy, but let's look up to the Lord. Let us seek those things which are above. Let us cry out to him that we might be led on to that full communion with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For in his presence there is how much joy? Fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. I'm glad we know the word of God. Praise the name of the Lord.